Dear God Almighty, we thank you that you allow us to come in your presence, dear God, for you are a holy God, a merciful and kind God. We thank you for calling us out of the world, dear God, for sending your word to us, dear Lord, for making us understand the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came, dear Lord, to save us from this world and from ourselves. We thank you, dear God, for your Holy Spirit that works in agreement with your word, dear Lord, that reminds us who we are and whose we are. We come before your throne just thanking you for providing all the things that we need while on this earth, dear Lord. We pray for wisdom and understanding this day, dear God, that we might come to a full understanding of our purpose, that we are your people, the church that Christ bought, dear God, and that you called us out of the world for a purpose. Dear Lord, help us to know that trials and tribulations are a part of being in this earth. Help us to know, dear God, that you are with us and you care for your people. You care for the people here at Franklin, dear Lord, your church. Help us, dear Lord, all under the sound of my voice, dear Lord, to know, dear Lord, that we can be a brave people. We can be a bold people. That we need not worry, dear Lord, about the things that happen in this world. For your care is sufficient. Help us, dear Lord, to come out of ourselves, dear Lord. Help us to know that there's no circumstance in this earth, dear Lord, that is not in your hands. But that you've given your people, the Church of Christ, dear Lord, the church that meets here at Franklin, the obligation, the duty, dear Lord, to come out of ourselves, dear Lord, and to share the love, the kindness, the mercy, dear Lord, that you show your people. Help us to come out of ourselves, dear Lord, that the world might see the church, dear Lord, living boldly, dear Lord, not in fear, dear Lord, living in wisdom, dear Lord. Help us, dear Lord, to know, dear Lord, that there's nothing that we're going to face in this earth that you did not see, dear Lord. But all things, dear Lord, are made that we might increase our faith and know that you are God. Our time on this earth, dear Lord, is short. But our purpose on this earth, dear Lord, is to let the world know that this is not the end, that we all must face eternity to give an account of the things done in this flesh. We are the church, dear Lord. Help us to live boldly as your people. We ask forgiveness of our sins, dear Lord, those things that we have fallen short in and those things that we have lived in fear in. Help us to be a bold people. We pray that you will be with your manservant today, dear Lord, that the message that you put in his heart, dear Lord, that he may proclaim it in agreement with your word by the power of the Holy Spirit living in him. Lord, we love you. We pray that you will teach us how to love one another. Help us to speak truth one to another, for your word is true. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture this morning will be Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ.
At the field, I am a hard-fighting soldier, and I'm on the battlefield. I am a hard-fighting soldier. soldier, and I'm on the battlefield. I keep on bringing souls to Jesus by the service that I give. I've got a helmet on my head, and in my hand a sword and shield. I've got a helmet on my head, and in my hand a sword and shield. I've got a helmet on my head, and in my hand a sword and shield. I keep on bringing souls to Jesus by the service that I give. You've got to walk right and talk right and sing right and pray right on the battlefield. You've got to walk right and talk right and sing right and pray right on the battlefield. You've got to walk right, talk right, and sing right, and pray right on the battlefield. I keep on bringing souls to Jesus by the service that I give. I've got a message of good news for the sinful and the sad. I've got a message of good news for sinful and the sad. I've got a message of good news for the sinful and the sad. I keep on bringing souls to Jesus by the service that I give. Jesus is my captain, and he fights my battle still. He has never lost a battle, and I know he never will. I've got the word for my sword and faith for my shield. I keep on souls to Jesus by the service that I give. And when I die, let me die in the service of the Lord. When I die, let me die in the service of the Lord. When I die, let me die in the service of the Lord. We keep on bringing souls to Jesus by the service that I give.
Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. Good morning. Good morning on this wet Lord's Day, Sunday morning. I want to say that whether you're a member of this Franklin family or a visitor or a virtual guest, I'm glad that you're here today and grateful that God has blessed us to be a part of another worship service, to praise and give him glory and honor that he's due as we fellowship with those that be the saints of God. Now, shortly I'm going to open my Bible to the book of Philemon, pretty familiar text of scripture to all of us. The book of Philemon, and my invitation for you to join me there is these verses will serve as the text for today's lesson entitled Christianity Understood. Philemon, Christianity Understood. Now, the book of Philemon is the most, in the most practical sense, it asks a question. And the question that it asks is, does Christianity really work? Does it really work? Does Christianity work when it's really challenging? Does it work when it's difficult to live as a Christian? Does Christianity work when the situation around you dictates that you ought to do what's right regardless of the consequences? Does Christianity work when you just don't feel like being a Christian? Will it work even then? Will it work? Philemon also answers the question about how Christ changes relationships among his people, about how Christ changes relationships among those of us that are his people, between me and you and somebody else, how Christ changes relationships among those that are his people. You have your Bible? Let's read Philemon 1 through 25 and see what we can glean from the scriptures this morning. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I want to do nothing, that your deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me your very life as well. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you and your spirit. Amen. Very familiar and common scripture that we've read about Philemon. But the setting is that through God's providence, a runaway slave named Onesimus has come into contact with Paul in the city of Rome. And that contact enables him to become a Christian. Now somehow, and in some way, Paul learns of his runaway status, and that he has defected from a very dear friend of Paul as well. Not only did he run away, he ran away from a dear friend of Paul as well. Upon learning that, Paul says, I'm going to send you back home. You see, the book of Philemon is a story of three people who are asked to do something that none naturally wanted to do. Paul really didn't want to send him back. He said, I would have liked to keep him to minister to me, because he had an obvious fondness for Onesimus. And Onesimus, I know, he really didn't want to go back. I mean, I could see the conversation. Paul, you know I can't do that, because you know what happens to runaways. At worst, they are killed, and at best, they are branded on the forehead and marked as one that just can't be trusted. And Philemon was asked to receive him back, as a runaway without consequence, something no owner would ever want to do, because it was a license for others to do the same thing and suffer no repercussions either at all. All of these three men were asked to do something that naturally they didn't want to do. But for the sake of advancing the faith, they did it. For the sake of the gospel, they did it. For the sake of the suffering of Christ, they all did what a Christian ought to do. So this book teaches that when we become Christians, that our relationships with each other are profoundly changed. They are changed forever. It says that we are not to understand the concept of Christian fellowship only biblically. We are not to understand it only proverbially or spiritually, but we are to understand and experience Christianity in a practical sense as well. Because a lot of folks go to the Bible and they read it and they don't include the common sense that comes from the scripture. They read above and below and they read into things that are just not there. But if we can practice what the Bible says and use our common sense, we will understand what God wants for us in our lives in a practical way. In all honesty, we as Christians, we define our relationships on the grounds that are completely foreign to the world. And it's foreign to their understanding of what a relationship is. I mean, here's what I'm saying. This book of Philemon is a letter from a Jewish scholar, a man that has some pedigree. He's a Pharisee. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He writes the letter and addresses a Gentile businessman, a man that he was raised to hate. And he sends the letter by a young man, Timothy, with mixed background, whose father was Greek and his mother was Jewish. And he writes a story about a pagan slave. You can't make that up. It would seem impossible to mix these people. I mean, if you were to put them in a room together, the outcome wouldn't be pretty. I mean, you yourself know that you have friends that are common to you, but you just can't mix them. Amen? We have some friends like that. We can't put them together. They're common to each and every one of us, but to put them together wouldn't be pretty. It just wouldn't. And yet, when you read Philemon, the Jew is thanking God for the Gentile. And the runaway slave is referred to as a son and as a Gentile's brother. It's a testament, I tell you, it's a testament, a real life testament to what baptism means to Christian relationships, what being baptized means to you and to me when we become Christians, what it means to our relationship in Christ. It's a living illustration of Galatians chapter 3. Verses 26 and 27. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now here's the application. "There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Isn't that great words? It's wonderful. It's wonderful theology, isn't it? It's wonderful. You know, as the preachers of old used to say, and what I would like to believe, is that in Christ, the ground is always level at the foot of the cross. That sounds nice too. The ground is always level at the foot of the cross. But the book of Philemon is a real life, flesh and blood illustration of Christianity understood. It's real life, flesh and blood that we can look at and we can see and we can understand what Christianity is all about when our backs are up against the wall, when we don't want to be a Christian, when we don't want the person across from us to be a Christian, when we just don't want to do what's right regardless of the consequences. Philemon tells us, it tells us that we can understand Christianity from a real life, flesh and blood perspective. I mean, after all, it's a letter from a brother to a brother about a brother. It's a living testimony to the relationship that you and I share in Christ. How you doing with your relationships with Christians in Christ? How you doing? I mean, think about the situation that Philemon and Onesimus and Paul was in. Think about the situation and their Christianity that was before them. Think about that. And we get ourselves in a little cinch, something that we disagree with each other, and we don't want to deal with that. This is life and death situation for these guys right here. And their Christianity comes full circle, and they understand what it is to be a Christian regardless of the consequence, regardless of the circumstance. They belong to Christ. And they act like that. Sometimes it's hard to do that, amen? It's hard. Sometimes we don't want to do that. But the book of Philemon tells us and it shows us with a real life illustration what it is to be a Christian. It's a living testimony to our relationship in Christ. Because we are not Jew and Gentile. We're not Greek or Jew. We are not pagan and we are not Jewish. We are all one in Christ Jesus. I need you to get that. We're all one. There's nobody that lays claims to superiority in Christ. Christ is the head of the body, which is the church, and none of us are superior to that. And in this book also, I want you to see that Paul uses a variety of terms to describe this new community. He uses about 7 terms there, brother. He uses the word prisoner. He uses the word brother, friend, laborers. He uses soldiers, son, and he uses the word partner. I want you to see those words in this lesson text this morning. Paul uses these words as he addresses his brother Philemon. In verses 1 and 23, the word is prisoner. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. I want to tell you something about Paul and him being a prisoner. Paul wore those chains with honor. He wasn't ashamed of the fact that he was a prisoner for the cause of Christ. He wasn't ashamed of that at all. He says, I belong now to him. And we are fellow prisoners, voluntarily subjecting ourselves and our will to the will of God. We are prisoners of Christ. And like Paul, we should have no real desire to escape that relationship, because that relationship as a prisoner of Christ honors God. It honors God. Brother is the next word. Verses 1, 7, 16, and 20. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. For we have great joy, verse 7, and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Verse 16. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Verse 20. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. You know, in this day and age that Paul lived, being a brother and sister in Christ, it was a radical concept in the first century. In Paul's society, there was no way that Onesimus, who was a slave, could be considered in any way, at any level, not in any class, in any environment, in any circumstance. He could never be considered a brother of Philemon. Never. Except in the community of believers. Except among those of us that have been baptized into Christ and have put on Christ, we become brothers and sisters in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 says, all things become new. And if all things are becoming new, that includes a new family of Christ, a new family of God, complete with new brothers and complete with new sisters in Christ. We are complete. We are perfected with brothers and sisters in Christ. He talks about being a friend. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. You know, one thing that a jailer can't do, he couldn't do it to Paul, he can't do it to us either. One thing that Satan can't do when he imprisons us is he can't take away your friends. He can't take them away. He can't take away your freedom, but he can't take away the memories of a beloved friend that we have. Those that we love and those who are dear to us, they can lock you up, but they can't take away the memories of a dear friend. But truthfully, what a real prison is to those of us that are Christians, a prison is a life that's devoid of true and trusted Christian friends. How many of those you have? That's what prison is about. It's a life that's devoid of true and trusted Christian friends, those genuine friends, those that we share the same salvation with. Talks about us being laborers. Verses 1 and 24. Paul, a prisoner of Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. 24, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. You know, it's just another way of saying that we are bonded together. And we bonded together not like a worldly bond, such as a job or a hobby or a civic concern. We're not bonded together by sports or entertainment, but we are bonded together in Christ. We are bonded together as fellow laborers because of the spiritual commitment that we've given to the kingdom of God. Yeah, we all have different talents. We have different gifts and different opportunities. But the fact remains that we are fellow laborers in the kingdom of God. He calls us soldiers. Soldiers. Verse number 2. To the beloved Apphia, Archippus, and our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. We are bound together as soldiers by a common enemy whom we are engaged in mortal combat for our very own souls. We're involved in that battle. And so the implication is that no one can win that battle alone. I can't, and neither can you. Can't do it alone. We are fellows. We are fellow soldiers. We do need each other more than we think we do. I don't need any help. Hear that all the time. I got this. People standing around here. Oh, I'm too ashamed to take help from somebody. We do need each other. Because any Christian that decides to do battle with Satan alone, any Christian who has decided that he doesn't need a relationship with fellow soldiers, ultimately, he is going to become a casualty of the enemy's fire. Not only the fire from the battle, but the fire of hell. You can't do Christianity alone. I can't do it, and you can't. We need to understand that. God made us fellows. He made us fellow laborers. He made us fellow soldiers. He made us friends. And he talks about being a son. Verse number 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who I begotten while I was in my chains. Remember last week when I said that if in 5 years from now somebody came to you and said, you know, I'm a better Christian because of you. I'm closer to God. My relationship with God is much better because of you. Wouldn't that just be wonderful? When Paul speaks of Onesimus as both his brother and his son, we understand that is a shared relationship in the Lord. It's something that is shared by him and Onesimus in the Lord. There's husband and wife that are married, and they both are Christians in Christ, and they don't share a relationship. Amen. They don't share a relationship that God calls them to share as brothers and sisters in Christ. They only think they're husband and wife. That's it. That's all they think. But that's not the reality. We've all converted people that were older than us, and some have converted people that were younger than us. And in both of these circumstances, those were babes in Christ. And in a sense, they became our sons and daughters in the faith. You know, we also have fathers and mothers in the faith, those we can go to for counsel and for guidance, for spiritual things, not all that nonsense at the world office. We can go to them and we can talk to them about the things of God. We need somebody like that in the church that we can go to. We need that. We can't do it by ourselves, and we don't know everything. We need somebody who's steeped in the faith, who's willing to encourage, and willing to go right along with us as we battle Satan for our very souls. We need that. And Onesimus and Philemon, they both enjoyed a special relationship with Paul as well. Not only that they were brothers in Christ, but that they were sons in the faith, both of Paul. I need you to understand this and don't take it for granted. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's saying something. That's a mouthful. I mean, we have fleshly brothers and sisters, and I got to tell you that God has put us together in the body of Christ in the church for a relationship that's unknown by the world. The world can never enjoy that because spiritual blessings only come in Christ. This is my family. You are my spiritual family, and I've experienced it all of my Christian life, what it is to know a brother or a sister in Christ, what it is to be greeted, what it is to be loved, what it is to fellowship and worship together in the common salvation that God has given to us through his darling son, Jesus Christ. We're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. I need you to get that. And then he talks about being a partner. Partner. If then you count me as a partner, verse 17, receive him as you would me. You know, Paul says, you know, I'm not going to appeal to you in my apostolic authority. I can do that. I can command you to do this, but I'd rather not do that. Instead, he was making an appeal to Philemon. He said, I have confidence in you, confidence that you will do what is right. In the kingdom of God, we are partners. That's where we get that wonderful idea and that wonderful word, fellowship. That's where we get it from. Sometimes it's translated as partner, and sometimes it's translated as sharing. Sometimes it's translated as communion. We are partners together in Christ. In the great work that is extending in this whole world, we become lights to those that are in darkness, partners in Christ. Become salt and light to those that are in darkness and can't be preserved in Christ. We become Christians living in a dark world as an example to those that need to find Jesus Christ, our Savior. Partners together in this great work. He uses these terms, those seven terms, to describe a common love. I'm talking about a common love that we share and ought to share and we ought to understand as Christians in the body of Christ, that we ought to understand as the church of Christ. No other group of people except God's people understands this as God intends. Let me tell you, though, it would stand a reason for me. I don't know about you. It would stand a reason that God gave us all those relationships for one very critical and important purpose. And he tells us what that purpose is in verses 7 and 20. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. All those relationships we just spoke about are designed to refresh our hearts. In essence, he's saying that your heart is something indispensable to life. And so you need to refresh, as Christians, understand and refresh the hearts. Give life to the hearts of the brethren, because some people, God knows, are really at the brink of their suffering. Some people are to the point where they just feel they can't take it anymore. Some people are struggling, and some of us are sinning. We need to be a people that understands Christianity and understands that our hearts needs to be refreshed. It's indispensable to life. Our relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we refresh each other, it ought to be like rain in a drought-stricken area. Refreshing. Our relationships as Christians ought to be like an ice-cold drink on a hot summer's day, like a cool breeze. It ought to be just refreshing. I want to know how you're doing with that. I mean, I'm not going to ask you how many Christians you get along with, how many you don't. Oh, boy. How many Christians you don't get along with? How many you refuse to refresh their hearts because you don't want to give up your position, whatever it is you might think in your head about who you are, or your status, or your money, or the material things you have? You're not in my class. Listen to me. We ought to be refreshing each other because we are all one in. Amen. Who's superior to who? Ooh, refresh me. Oh, I'm so parched. Ice cold water, you need to be to my life on a day like that. It's like the precious oil upon the head of Aaron running down his beard, just refreshing his soul, even to the edge of his garments. It's just refreshing his soul. It says it's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountain of Zion, where the Lord commands his blessings of life forevermore. It's refreshing. It gives us life forevermore. I need you to refresh me, and I'm going to refresh you as Christians in Christ. But we can't do that. We can't refresh each other if we're not optimistic. You know, we need to be spiritually optimistic, because we can do better than whimper and whine and complain. We can do better than that. You ask people that all the time, how you doing? Oh, I'm not going to complain. But it's just a passing phrase. But they do complain, and they do whine, and they do whimper. We got to do better than that. We can be a people of faith and a people of hope. We can be a people of trust and joy and enthusiasm. We can be optimistic in spirit. And you know what else we can do as far as refreshing people goes? We can be careful with our words. Here we go. We can be careful with our words. If you want to refresh me, let me tell you, it's refreshing when people are careful with their words. You're in traffic. It's refreshing when people wave at you with a whole hand instead of one finger, isn't it? Proverbs chapter 10, 11 and 13. This passage says three things about words. It says the mouth of the righteous is a well of fire. Words can be a fountain that gives us life, you see. But violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Words can be a fountain that gives us life. Then he says, number two, love covers all sins. That is, words can be instruments of forgiveness. I'm sorry. When the last time you heard that? I'm sorry, I was wrong. Forgive me. The third thing he says is that wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding. And so your words can also be a source of wisdom. Wisdom. Think about that for a second. Your words can be a fountain of life, an instrument of forgiveness, or a source of wisdom. Words can refresh us. And I also want to tell you that words, on the flip side of that, they can hurt as well. James says that words can be three other things. James chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, and verse number 10. He says words can be three other things. He said words can be a fire in a world of iniquity, a fire that just devours and takes away everything in its path with no conscience about it at all, because it's set on fire by hell. He says words can be, number two, like a beast that's untamed, a ravaging animal that just rips and tears and destroys without concern about the harm that it's causing around it. Don't let your words get away untamed. Oh, it hurts. It hurts when you pull up beside somebody else and talk about me. I don't have to know it. It's still... Or if I pull up to somebody else and talk about you, it's untamed. It's like a wild beast. It's going to rip through us as Christians, as brethren, as partners, as friends, as laborers. It's going to rip us up. If we understand Christianity, he says, number three, that words, it's an unruly evil, and it's full of deadly poison. Listen to me, you know, sometimes poison, it acts in an undetectable way, doesn't it? Isn't it incredible? You don't even know that you're being poisoned. But you listen to all this nonsense from somebody else, knowing that you're a Christian and you shouldn't be receiving that. You're being poisoned. Poison acts in a way that's just undetectable sometimes. But when it does grave damage. I mean, graveyard dead damage. Look what he says. He said, out of the same mouth, does it proceed blessing and cursing? My brethren, these things are not to be. Not to be so. You know, it'd be great. It would even be great. You know, I heard my granddaughter say, you know, I don't even know how to curse. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? It'd be nice if we didn't even know, amen, how to curse. But we like that. We that's another sermon. We need to think about what we say before we say it. We've heard that before. Think about what you say before you say it. And make sure that you say the right thing at the right time in the right way, for the right purpose. Because saying it and it's not the right time and right purpose will not accomplish anything. People just won't hear you. They won't. They won't hear you. So it's always refreshing, always, when we are careful with our words. Oh, that God would refresh my heart. Just refresh my heart, Lord, and give me life evermore. That's what Paul is saying to Philemon. Refresh my heart, brethren, like you're doing with the church in your house. Refresh my heart. Refresh the heart of Onesimus, who I'm sending back to you, like you're refreshing the church in your house. Refresh my soul. Refresh the brethren. That's all we are asked to do. Okay. Psalm 133 and verse number 1. Behold. Isn't that a great word? Behold. It's like it's amazing. Like it's incredible. Behold how good and pleasant it is. It's good and it's pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. No big I, no you. If it's a little you, it's unity. Amen. For we are all sons of God. How? We're one in Christ. One. One. One Lord. Ephesians 4. One faith. One baptism. One spirit. One God. One Lord of all, who is in all, and through all, and in you all. One. One. Unity. Behold how good and pleasant it is. Let that sink in. For brethren to dwell together in unity. Because that unity is the tie that binds us. And that unity is ultimately shaped in the fashion of a cross. Here's the question for you. Does Christianity work when it's really challenging? Does it work when it's really difficult to live as a Christian? Does Christianity work when the situation around you dictates that you ought to do what's right regardless of the consequences? Does Christianity work when you just don't feel like being a Christian? Does it work even then? Does it work even then? Christianity is understood when we take on the challenges of the cross of Christ every day, every waking moment. Because they're coming, the challenges are coming, issues are coming. They're right at our doorstep, some of them are in our face. And we have to be like these three men. We have to understand Christianity. We have to live it and do it. Regardless of what our will is. Jesus, listen, I don't want to die for these people. They don't even like me. They're killing me. Take it away from me, Lord, but if it's your will. That's what this is about. Paul says, I can command you to do this, but if it's your will, Philemon, I need you to receive him back. Onesimus, you've run away, but if it's your will, I'm going to send you back. I need you to go back. And to Paul, Paul says, you know, I want to keep it myself, but I can't because he doesn't belong to me. How many things we keep that just don't belong? They don't belong to us, and they don't do us any good. Christianity is understood when we take on the challenges of a cross. Not only are we taking on, we carry that cross and we bear that burden, but we don't have to bear it alone because we're soldiers and fellow laborers with Christ. He's our elder brother, and he says, listen, give me all of your burdens. Give them to me because you can't handle them. I can tote them. I can carry them. Give them to me and you get some rest. Isn't that what he's saying? Because my yoke is easy. The burden I have is real, real light. I need you to understand that I am your rest. I, Christ, the Lord, the Savior of the world, I am your rest. Christianity is understood when we take up on the challenges of a cross. I want to read to you one last scripture. Galatians 3, 26 through 28. This is the Amplified version. It comes to life. Realize this. Just try and just bring this into life focus with you right now. For you who are born again, have been reborn from above spiritually. You've been spiritually transformed, renewed, sanctified, and are all children of God. You're set apart for his purpose with full rights and privileges through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ, into a spiritual union with the Christ, the anointed, have clothed yourselves with Christ. That is, you have taken on his characteristics and values. There is now no distinction in regard to salvation, because you're neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female for you who believe. Now look at the last verse. Here we go. We are all one in Christ Jesus. No one can claim what? Spiritual superiority. Not you, Philemon. I know he belongs to you. Not you, Onesimus. I know you want to do your own thing and not go back. I can't either. Even though I can, as an apostle, I can do that. Christ is superior even to the angels. He's superior to me. Too many men who want to be the head of the church, but Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. And when you understand Christianity, you will surrender to win. As a soldier, you don't stop fighting, because surrendering is a part of fighting, right? You're just not fighting with the one that's going to save you. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities in high places, right? We don't have to fight. Christ is our Savior. Stop fighting with yourself. Stop fighting with somebody else. Do those things that are needful and necessary in Christ to be for him what he's called you to be. Christianity can be understood in the most difficult of circumstances, when you don't feel like being a Christian. Christianity can be understood. Paul did that. Onesimus did that. Philemon did that. You can do that too. We can all be one in Christ Jesus. We got to hear the gospel. We got to believe that Jesus is the Christ. We got to repent of our sins. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Forgive me, God. Forgive me, God. We got to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. And we got to live a faithful life as a Christian, as one who understands, until Jesus comes back to deliver us up to the Father. If we can help you with that this morning, if you can understand Christianity the way that God wants us to, why don't you come as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine.
When you want to respond to the gospel this morning,
heir of salvation, will you come?
Can you understand Christianity to the point that your soul needs to be saved? Will you come?
Of his spirit,
God is waiting, we're waiting.
Washed in his blood,
in the water grave of baptism.
This is my story.
Will you come?
This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior.